We just come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for what you've prepared for your people for the next couple weeks, Lord. I thank you, God, that your word has just an awesome way of not just speaking truth to us, not just revealing yourself to us, but giving us clear direction so that our lives can reflect Christ properly, that all things done for your glory are continued in the way that we walk out in faith what you have given to each and every one of us. So Lord, I pray that every heart would receive your word this morning as your word goes and does its perfect will through us and in us. Have your way today, Jesus, as we just celebrate what you are doing in our lives through your word this morning, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, interesting, fun thing. I mentioned, I think, last week at some point about the list, the empty blank list thing. Remember that? Maybe not have been last week. Maybe it was 2 weeks ago. Can't remember. But I mentioned it, and I was talking about that, and the Lord kind of came back to me with that, and he said, yeah, you know what's really funny about that list thing? It's already got stuff on it. Just do the thing I already told you to do. And I'm like, oh, so it's not like one of those like kitchen lists that just says to-do list and it's just blank and then you fill it up with things. He's like, no, no, no. Pre-printed. It's already on there. And I'm like, oh, really? So then you know what your pastor does. He goes in and he goes, I got to find out if that's true. I need to go dig into the word a little bit and find out where does it specifically say to do. Go do these things. And I'm just like, huh? No, 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 no. That's go. That's go. I'm very specific here. To do. Because I'm like, this is just, it's me being funny. And I just know that God has a sense of humor with me. And I know sometimes how he does things. So the title of the sermon is a to-do list. Part one. And the preface of this stems from not just that point, but some deeper things that God showed me, and I'm going to give you those things. But we'll get into the fun part in just a minute. So we can see quite a bit of things in the world, all right? And we can see with evidence, physical evidence, that we have an assault that is happening in the world today, especially against us as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay. And one of the things that we hear in this house and that we've said a lot is we should expect those things to occur, right? We should not expect to walk this life out in faith in Jesus Christ and not anticipate or expect for there to be ridicule, attack, verbal, physical, whatever those things might be. Okay. But what I found interesting about the attacks that have been happening more recently, because maybe not even a decade ago, literally not that far removed, that long ago, you know, believers and, you know, what they were preaching and things were being attacked as far as the belief, right? You know, what do you believe? Why do you, well, where's the fact? Where's the truth in that? You know, all the atheism and all the, you know, the Darwinism and all the jazzy stuff that they try to come up with to, you know, put all these contextual things about what is or isn't really true, right? And now they try to debunk the mythos and stuff of God or the Bible. And, you know, that stuff has been happening for many, many years. But over the last, like, I'd say maybe 10 years or so, there's been this shift. And I don't know if anybody else here has noticed it. But what now is being attacked is actual truth. Actual truth. Undeniable truth is being assaulted and attacked. And these are things that we used to universally understand to be true. It was funny. Last night, does anybody know doom scrolling? What that is? What's doom scrolling? You're scrolling through videos on a stupid app and you look down at your phone and like 3 hours have passed and you're like, oh, what have I done? Thank God this was literally at like 11 o'clock at night, you know, so a proper doom scroll. Okay. And who knows what a Mandela effect is? What's a Mandela? A Mandela effect. Okay. So where something you had believed to be 100% true, somebody produces evidence that says that what that one thing is that you believe to be true is not actually how you remember it to be true. Most popular Mandela effect I can think of, I'm not going to bring up the one that is called Mandela effect from Mandela, but the one that I think for a lot of people know is the E.T. phone home one, right? Because that's how everybody here remembers the movie line, E.T. phone home. But that's not what was actually said in the movie. It was E.T. home phone. Okay. So now here's the thing. Okay. I'm going through and there's this guy who's producing the receipts for things that are known to be Mandela effects that people in here have probably were like, no, that's not true. And yet now they have produced the factual physical evidence of the thing that has been told to you. No, that's a Mandela effect. That's not real. My favorite one is Sinbad playing a genie in a movie called Shazam. That movie doesn't exist according to every other person in the world who has told you that doesn't exist. My guy produced a VHS cassette of Shazam. Correct. But it doesn't exist. All right. Another one, Fruit of the Loom with a cornucopia. He literally had, now he got all this from his grandfather's house that he passed away and he literally put it all in a safe. Because here, and there's all these people on these like things who are like, it's a separate timeline, all this stuff. And I'm like, no, stop. It's not. It's an experiment. It's an experiment that the world has been doing on the people of the world via the web. Because the internet has become the reliable source of history and the most reliable source of facts. And I love my brother here says, oh, I'm going to go look that up on Wikipedia. He says, hold on 1 second. Log into Wikipedia. Change the information. Okay, now look at it. Because now it doesn't say the same thing it said 2 minutes ago. Well, here's the thing. That source is cited and used and utilized as a constant evidence-based truth to what we all say is actually the truth or what we believe to be true. But the physical evidence of these things is now saying otherwise, you're not crazy. These things actually exist and they do exist. And you, when you produce the evidence that says, no, it doesn't, guess what the world will try to do now? Silence you. My guy's account was literally shut down after he showed the facts of the evidence of the Mandela effects. Now, I don't think that's a good thing, but I want to point out this is what's going on in the world today. Actual truth, things you know undeniably to be true, are being attacked. And sometimes those attacks come out against the speakers of truth in violent forms. And we used to be able to have civil discourse and conversation and not need to offer up a defense for things that were universally true, right? How many genders are there, Jim? There's only two genders. You have to defend that position. Did you ever think in your entire existence of life you would ever have to defend the position that there are only two genders in the human existence? In not even just human existence. In every created creature on the planet. And you might be like, well, what about an amoeba? Yes, they are what? Sexual. Asexual. Which means they are both. But there's still two genders. Both implies two. Two is still the number we are looking for, ladies and gentlemen. There isn't another one. In everything created, you might be like, even in plant life? Yes, even in plant life. Do you know the truth about holly bushes? There are male and female holly bushes. Did you know that? Yep. There are male and female trees and plants. Right? But any tree that flowers, there's a male and a female version of that. Funny thing, if you didn't know that. So the berries only come from I think they're the males, right? I think they're females. The berries on holly bushes are only females. If it doesn't have berries, it's the male. But guess what you need? In order for the female to produce the berries, you need a male to propagate that other plant. Fun facts. You didn't know why you would come into church today and just learn a little bit of cool fun facts, right? But the question I asked today is, how did we end up here? How did we end up in a place where things that are undeniably true, that everybody universally could used to and always would agree to be factually true, now is something we have to bring a defense to stand on that truth for? So I asked the Lord that question, and he said, well, we got away from the to-do list. We're holding up blank pieces of paper and asking the Lord to give us more things to do. And he's like, what'd you do with the one that already had stuff written on it? Uh-oh. I might have wrote over that with the grocery list. Sorry, Lord. Sorry. We stopped doing things. We stopped doing what was on that to-do list. And what has happened is that the ungodliness has crept in and started denying the truth and creating its own version. So now you have 128 genders. No, 147 genders. No, 168 genders. No, 138 genders again. No, now we're back up to 172 genders. I don't even care. It doesn't matter. I go infinite number of genders according to their metric, because a feeling is a gender. No, it's not. It's a feeling. But yet here we are. Pseudosciences and things tell you, no, that's true. So what is our commission today? Well, we're going to go to Zechariah. And I put verses 16 and 17. Truth is, we ain't even going to finish verse 16 today. Yep, we are not even going to finish verse 16. Okay? We aren't going to finish that verse. So while you're turning to Zechariah 8, verse 16, and we will get to the rest later, I promise you that. A little bit of bring us into the correct framework, and maybe also get a little bit of your pastor mixed into the sermon today. But something that you may or may not know about your pastor is that I actually enjoy boxing. I don't participate in it, obviously. But I enjoy watching boxing, and unfortunately the sport sucks right now, so there really aren't great boxers that have come to actually participate in the sport. And if you want my personal opinion about it, Floyd Mayweather killed the sport. Great defensive boxer, but defensive boxing is like the most boring thing to watch in boxing. It just is. But I enjoy I enjoy certain boxers, and one of my favorite fighters was Mickey Ward, and him and Ettore Gatti have probably one of the best trifecta fights in the history of boxing. And a sad news about that is that Ettore Gatti's son, 17-year-old child, committed suicide just like his father did, exact same way. That's scary. So it's very sad. I'm bringing boxing up for a reason. Why am I bringing boxing up? Why am I talking about boxing? What does it relate to this? Well, in boxing, one of the key things that boxers need to learn in order to be a good professional boxer is the fundamentals. You learn what's known as or called in boxing your fundamentals. And in boxing, your fundamentals are really simple. Keep moving. Keep your arms in tight. And take only calculated shots. So, keep your arms up and you're in tight, and then keep moving. Don't stand still. You know, these are just your basics. And I think if anybody here were to be taught how to box, and I taught you just the fundamentals, people would look at you and go, oh man, you box? You've never actually stepped in a ring. You've never thrown an actual punch. You don't know anything about the forms and all the different styles and all the different ways to throw punches. You don't know all the ins and outs of the minutiae of the sport, but you would look like an actual boxer just because you know the fundamentals. That's how important the fundamentals are to boxing. But what separates the pros from the people who are just amateurs or just pretending or even just trying to get into the sport is something very awesome and very universal. What do you do with the fundamentals when you get hit? Famous quote from Mike Tyson. Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the face. Now, coming from Iron Mike Tyson, that's not a dude you want to even punch you in the face at his age currently, okay? But that being said, the point of what he says in that quote makes all the sense in the world, because the way you change and why Mike Tyson personally changed the sport forever was his hits hurt. His jab hurt. Boxers before would put their arms up and get in the ring and get, you know, tight in, and they'd get punched and they'd catch a jab here or there and they'd shrug it off. But when Mike hit you, you were like, ow. Whoa, wait a minute. This ain't boxing no more. This is hurting. Like, this is bad. And your fundamentals went away. And that's how he was able to knock everybody out. He talked about it. Because he hit so hard that even if he hit you while you were blocking in the side of your rib cage and you still put your elbow down, it hurt enough to make you stumble away. And now you're concerned about your life in the ring. So now you went from the fundamentals, keep your arms up, keep moving, take calculated shots, to you're literally running away from Mike Tyson. What do you do when you get hit? So take this concept of boxing and look around you and look at the stuff that's going on in the world. Look at the attack and the assault that truth is under. Okay? What happened to us? What happened to the church? Why did we allow the fundamentals to slip? This is the important question for today. I beg to ask a few questions here. One, did we know the fundamentals? Do we even know what they are? Were we taught them? Were we taught them properly? I am here today to present you with the fundamentals. Because maybe the issue or the problem here is that you know them, but you forgot them, or you didn't know them at all. So if you go to Zechariah, verse 8, these are the things to do. You shall do. To do. See it? It's funny, isn't it? There's a to-do list in Zechariah. All you to-do list seekers, ta-da. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Don't even proceed any further. Not even going to go to the next part. That's next week. Speak the truth to your neighbor. That seems like a pretty basic fundamental, don't you think? Speak the truth to your neighbor. Until your neighbor presents an argument or a belief that challenges the truth that you just spoke. You just got hit. Now what do? But what happened? Because what I see in the world is a bunch of believers got punched in the mouth with an opposition to the truth. And instead of speaking the truth, people have placated it instead. Let's start with a basic truth. Where does God stand with lesbian, gay, bi, sexuality? What's your Bible say? It says it's not only is it a sin, it says it's an abomination. right? It's such an abomination that because of how flagrant it was in a location in history in the Bible, that God just looked the other way and didn't do anything about it. What did he do? Utterly destroyed it with every person in it, with the exception of Lot and his family. And even so much of it that he warned them and told them that you will not even look back, because I don't want you to even find a sense of gratification or satisfaction in my judgment upon these people, that if you do, you would also put that judgment on you, which was Lot's wife's. Right? Her Lot. Ha ha ha. Funny. That is a truth. Is it not the truth? Why do we not speak that truth? Because we're afraid to hurt feelings. We're afraid to bring an offense. And this is a problem. Now I'm going to go here because it's very important. Is this pertaining to people out in the world? No. Who's your neighbor? Correct. Right? These are people that are within the body. Right? So we are dealing with a prolific point of contention that there are individuals who should come into the church, and maybe that is your sexual proclivity, and that's fine. But the truth that should be spoken to them is that that is not a behavior that is becoming of one who calls on the name of Jesus Christ, and that that needs to be radically transformed and changed out of you by him. Is that the truth? Do you speak that truth to that person, or do you not and look the other way because you're afraid to hurt their feelings, and if they walk, you lose a soul out of this house? Because that's what's been going on. And then these people have become pastors in churches. That should not be. Who is speaking the truth to those churches? Who is telling them that that person who is standing up there representing God Almighty and the Word of God and stands as an abomination to God preaching the Word? How can that be? Who's speaking the truth to their neighbor? It's not happening, church. That's the problem. It's not happening. It's happening in certain churches. Surely it's happening here. You know that I will, and you know that she will, and I know that most of you will, and I'm glad. Good. We should. But when did we become so sensitive to people's feelings in the church that we got so concerned and overwhelmed with grief about what could happen? What's going to happen if, well, we don't want them to leave. I don't want them to leave, but guess what? That should not stop me from speaking the truth. I should not cripple my job, my fundamental, basic, what I am to do by God. I should not allow that fundamental to slip simply because I have been met with a challenge to that truth. Because that person is in a wrong sense of belief. What could be possibly leading to these things? Well, what if the person that's in question here, that's challenging that truth, that's making you second guess whether or not you share, is a heavy contributor to your church? Well, we can't afford to have them leave if you offend them. Worse even yet, if you're running a church that has a board. Well, we can't tell him. He's on the board. Right? Or here's some ones that sting just a little bit more. What if that person is in your family? Your spouse. Your husband, your wife. Your brother, your sister. What if they're one of your kids? What does it say? Does that say anything about who? Why is neighbor used? Because neighbor is all-inclusive. Neighbor is an all-inclusive term. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus is your neighbor. Guess what? That's everybody. Brother, sister, husband, wife, cousin, nephew, niece. Your actual neighbor. If he so does call on the name of Jesus. Thankfully, you do. You know the rules. Good. I don't have to have a conversation with you later. Good. But are there exceptions? Surely there should be exceptions, right? Where are there exceptions to where, okay, well, you know, yes, I'm going to share the truth, but I need to, like, you know, tone it down a bit. We need to lower the temperature. Guys, we need to lower the temperature. Surely there should be exceptions. If we think of all of those people who come and challenge as the example I presented, that punch in the face that you're getting, okay? Do you continue to keep your guard up? Do you continue to keep moving? Do you continue to take calculated punches? Do you continue to work and stand on the fundamentals? Or do you let them slip? And in doing so, you gave up ground. Just because you gave up a fundamental. The truth that is here, veracity, is our ability to speak truth because we conditioned ourselves to remove falsehoods and tear down any lie that goes against the truth. How much are you willing to stand and fight for truth? Remember, Jesus even said to Pilate that he has come for what reason and what purpose? What reason and what purpose did he say he had come? To defend the truth. Because truth was on trial. It needed defense. It's an assault. It's under an attack. It needs defense. If we understand that, then we have to understand and comprehend that that statement by itself implies two very important things. What's the first thing it implies? That you must what? Know the truth. Right? You need to know the truth. But I don't even like saying that because guess what? That's subjected to you. Your interpretation of what truth is. Right? So I don't like that definition by itself. I won't even state it. I have it written differently. I'm going to give it to you how I have it. That you know the truth and the one from whom all truth is established. You cannot be the one to validate the truth. The truth is validated by the one true God. You cannot be the one that says that is true because I say it's true. No, I say it's true because God says it's true. I'm not the one. I'm just in agreement with him. That's the truth. Amen? That's the first thing. The second thing, I think this one's a little harder. That you live in a way that does not entertain or make any room for lies or deceit. That one's a little tougher. Why is that so important? Because what's going to end up watering down the truth? The lies. The lies. So think about this for an example, right? And I could, there are many of examples, but I'm just going to pull a random one. So if you think I'm talking about you, please understand. I'm not, it's random. But if you struggle with things that come through your head, mental, not saying you have a mental disability or anything like that. I'm saying that if you have struggles like anxiety, depression, those types of things, right? That mental hurdle that you have to go through whenever these thoughts enter your mind. What does the Bible say about thoughts? Take every thought captive and submit them to, right? Okay. So if we're supposed to take those thoughts captive, the enemy doesn't care. The enemy is going to try to do what? Wear you out. Jab, 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 jab. When's the bell going to ring? I need to get out of the ring. He's not relenting. Jab. Is there a bell? Not in this sport. Jab, jab, jab. So what do you do? How do you fight back? With truth. But you gotta live your, you have to live your life in a way where you don't make room for the enemy to have ground. What is the way that depression takes root? It's not because of truth. It's because of lies. It's always based and predicated on a lie. Right? Body image, self-worth, based off of lies. It's things that you believe or think other people think or say behind your back, or that you just believe inherently because that's what you think. But it's not based off of truth. It's based out of a lie. And the more you entertain the lie, the more you're fighting that battle. And the more you're getting punched. And the more you're getting jabbed. And the more you're dealing with those issues, right? But if you live your life in a way that goes, I don't have room for the lie because I'm living it in truth. I'm tearing down the arguments. I'm tearing down the lies and anything that sets itself up against the word of God. I'm tearing them down with truth. And I'm living my life in a way that says they don't have a place here. Pastor, that's easier to say than do. Okay, I can agree. I told you that one is the harder one of the two. I agree with you. But what I don't agree with is a mentality that says, it's hard, so I need to make an exception. I need to medicate. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do this. I need to find other ways to deal with the problem, other than the way that actually is proven to work 100% of the time. That's why I love what you do, Becky. Because you don't just work in people's lives dealing with real issues, but you use the best prescription that's ever been made. The truth, God's word. It doesn't always work because the person doesn't want to take their medicine, right? But it's not because of what you're saying. It's because of them not receiving the medicine that's right here. It works every time. Speaking truth to your neighbor is not a suggestion. Is Zacharias suggesting? Okay. First of all, you have to understand this is the Lord God speaking. Okay. This is who is speaking. Okay. And it's not a suggestion. All right. It's meant to be done. It is your to-do list. Why? Because we are connected parts. We are all connected to the body. And who's the head? Christ is the head. From which all of this flows. All truth flows. Everything that is good for the body comes from the head. And so therefore, when we are connected one to another, and this is really important, the truth is absolutely imperative for the survival of the body. That reason why that you have to speak truth to your neighbor, and the reason this is so crucial and important, is because if that doesn't get done and allowances are made, there are casualties not just to the person, but to all of those who are connected to that person. What do I mean? Couldn't find a better example if I tried. So you can thank God for this one. How many people saw the movie 300? Based on a historical note, okay? Spartan history, okay? There's a scene in the movie I very much vividly call to memory. I was going to actually put it on and get the clip from it, but I don't remember language rule, thing like that, and I just don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to speak it out as much as I can remember it from my visual memory. But King Leonidas, okay, is preparing to make his march on Xerxes. He's got his troop. He's got all his people. And there's this other person who is imploring King Leonidas to take him with him. I'm going to say his name. His name was Ephaltes, I believe, Ephaltes. And this is the guy who has the deformity. The hump on his shoulder and obviously had a birth defect and a deformity at birth. And King Leonidas talked about how he appreciates his desire to want to fight alongside of them, the heart of a Spartan. And he implores him that he has knowledge. He has knowledge from when he was out there, that he can give him that information, and that information could help them win the battle. And he implores him that he would be useful and that his spear is strong. And he was, and he tested it, and he put his hand on the spear. But his other arm that holds the shield, he pointed out how he couldn't lift it up. And he told him the truth. And the truth was that a Spartan's fight is not just in their spear, but it's in their shield. And that it's required for Spartans to be able to pull and up their shield, because it's not about just the defense for themselves, but it's for the defense of the person next to them. And later on in the movie, we see this in action, where the Spartans are about to be assaulted by a barrage of arrows, and everyone puts their shield linked together and up in an arm way that it creates a complete impenetrable wall. Do you remember this scene? Every person's shield was required to make that work. If that person, Ephaltes' shield, was in the mix, it would have hanged low. And there would have been a hole. That, and you remember, it was like a blacked out sky of arrows. Do you think one would have made it through? Probably true. It would have hit one other person. And then that person's shield would have gone down. And then it would have been a toppling of dominoes. And everyone on that field would have died because one person's shield was failed to raise. And Leonidas spoke the truth. Did he play on heartstrings? Absolutely. Did he desire to want to fight? Yes, he did. Did he probably have the heart of a Spartan to fight? Yes, he did. But he played on sympathy and heartstrings to try and get into the platoon, because he believed his worth was in his ability to go and fight alongside them. And he wouldn't accept the unfortunate reality that his disability made it so that he could not do that. But he had another plot in his service to the Spartan kingdom. He didn't accept it. And so what did he do? He betrayed them. We have to understand that this is what truth telling looks like. It tears down the falsehoods that you're even disguised as good intentions. I believe in that role in that movie, the character played, that the writing of that was that the intentions of him were pure and good. He wanted the Spartans to win. He wanted the Spartan army to have the victory and triumph over Xerxes. He wanted it. He believed that he could do it, and he believed that he could fight it. But it ignored the truth, the actual reality of what his ability was and was not. Is that a lie? It was a lie. He believed a lie. We have to know, even though it's good intentions, even though it's a good heart, a good thing, these things have to be spoken to with truth, no matter what. It's not an excuse place. Because, as that example shows, if he had made an exception and allowed him to join the ranks, they would have all been killed. And whose fault would it have been? Whose? Leonidas's. Because he didn't stand for truth. He didn't stand for the truth, the fundamentals that needed to be implied, that, or needed to be employed, on the battlefield for them to accurately do what they do best. We have those standards for the military. And unfortunately, when we had other officers who come into the military and take that seat and swear in that oath and have that office, decided to lower the standards, make exceptions, and all of that has done what? Weakened our military force. I know my brother in the back doesn't like the fact that they're now being asked to do more. But I don't mean this to be offended to you or anything like that, but I'm glad because I want our military to win if we have to go to war. I don't want our military, our soldiers, to go out thinking that because they're wearing the uniform, that all of a sudden the bullets are going to stop and they're not going to get shot at because their hair's blue and they're a woman. The other side don't care. Matter of fact, the other side is rejoicing at the fact that we were weaker and have taken full advantage of that knowledge and have done things. We stand in this knowing very much some truths that the entire fact that Russia even invaded Ukraine had to do with the fact that a weaker president was in office. Don't tell me they don't look at that stuff. They do. And if we continue to make exceptions and we don't speak the truth, we expect to see more of the same. So turn to Ephesians 4, because here's the funny part. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you do what? Speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. There's that body. Speak truth with your neighbor. Because you are all part of the body. Now, the interesting point that Ephesians makes, that Zechariah actually implies in speaking the truth, is that you put away what? Lying. Why? Why is that essential? Is it just because lying opposes truth? Lies stand in total opposition to truth? What? It deceives. This is all true. It actually has something to do, and it's very important. Phraseology is so cool in scripture. I love phraseology. I love word placement. I love direction and the way things are structured. It's so amazing how God's handprint is all over everything when you really dig down deep. What he's pulling on here is how we categorize, or what we categorize as truth. If we use the example of 300, if we make exceptions because that heartstrings pulled, are we speaking the truth or are we permitting a lie? We're permitting a lie, right? Okay. It's not necessarily that you are speaking lies, but it's about lies that you entertain. It's about lies that you engage with. It's about lies. That's why it doesn't say, don't speak lies. It says, put away. Put away. And I know people think put away here means like put it in a box and put it under your bed, you know, I put it away, or like, you know, the dishes in the dishwasher, you know, you put the dishes away, right? Is that what putting away means? What does putting away mean? To put down, right? This is crucial because the more we entertain lies and give them credence, the further from the truth you start to get. And this is how the fundamentals slip. That's why I'm bringing Ephesians in. Because if we are not fundamentally destroying the lies with truth, and I mean that, putting away lying means destroying them with truth, we're allowing the entertaining factor to come in. We're allowing room for things to be fed into it. We're giving places for exceptions to start being made. We're allowing room for things. And here's the funny thing about that room. There's limited space. And so if you're entertaining a lie, just one, and you're making room and exceptions for that lie, guess what you're getting rid of? Truth. This is how people get lost in their faith. This is how people get confused. This is how people get brainwashed into cults. This is how it happens. It's not debauchery. It's not a random event. It's literally a functional protocol of us having the fundamentals and that first fundamental of speaking truth not being taken with the sincerity and the level of sincerity it needs to be taken with. That you're tearing down every lie, no matter what it is. You're not standing even with an ounce of an agreement. Can I bring up last night? So last night, my wife brings up to me this, who was the person? It was somebody on the thing that was talking about how it says the date. Was that this morning or was that last night? Last night. That in the Bible, it talks, in Nehemiah, it talks about how October 31st is a good day. It's like a, it's this good holy day. And she presented it, and she presented it with the information the person said. You want to know what my first thing was? I'm like, well, that's a lie. She knew it was a lie, and she went into the Bible to read the verse to find the truth as to why it's a lie. And she's like, the first thing, she's like, the 24th, not the 31st. The 24th, not the 31st. And I'm like, yeah, but I knew it was a lie before you even got there. Do you know why? You just need to know facts. When did October become a thing? October became a thing with the Caesarian calendar. Was October around when Nehemiah was around? No. There you go. Solve that problem real quick. That was an easy one to fix. Why was October not mentioned in Nehemiah? Because October didn't exist in Nehemiah. That was an easy one. I didn't have to go further. But, you know, it was fun to still play the game and go, the 24th is not the 31st and all the other ins and outs. And I know there are people that try to backlog and backdate from the Caesarian calendar to the lunar calendar to all the calendars to find out what the actual dates in the Bible were according to if you travel forward now. And I go, yeah, but the problem is guess what they weren't tracking back then either? This wonderful thing called a leap year. Well, that throws everything out of the whack. Now, they have no idea. No clue. Do you know what year it is on the Jewish calendar? 5786. There you go. If you want to go back and figure out what month it is and what day it actually was, and you can go ahead and have fun doing that from that many years back. Have fun. I don't care. I didn't have to go that far. I didn't have to. It didn't take long. It doesn't say October. You know why? Because October didn't exist. Done. That was an easy one. But you got to know the truth in order to know when a lie presents itself. It's that simple. But that's not the only part. The other part is that you actually have to speak the truth to the people who are entertaining or facilitating the lies. You have to combat that. You can't acquiesce to it. Now, if it's coming from the world, don't waste your breath. Why? Are they going to receive truth? They're already deceived. Speak truth to who? Your neighbor. Here's the reason why I think this is so amazing. it understands something that throughout scripture and throughout every area in the Bible, you see it constantly time and time again. It's the nurturing and the caring for the generation that comes up next. Huh? No. It talks about caring for the generation, right? And if that generation is in your care, I don't expect someone who's a babe in Jesus to understand all of the things that are supposed to be done correctly and know how to do them right and in truth and operate their life in that truth. Because they, A, don't know the truth yet, and B, they're still running on a lot of indoctrination from the world that they came out of, right? So they're going to be very misinformed people. But that's why we, the neighbor, needs to speak the truth to them. And you need to speak the truth how? In love. That does not mean in, oh, it's okay. That's not love. Well, you'll get there soon. That's not love. No. In love means I love you and I know this is going to sting a bit, but you need to know the truth. Because the more you continue in the things that are opposing the truth, the more you're leaving openings for the enemy to have a field day and mess up more and more and more of the things God has for you. I care more about your walk and your life in Christ than I do about you holding on to something stupid. And I'm going to tell you that in love, because I care about your soul. I care about your life. I care about your heart. I care about what God wants to do with you. Is that not the same love that Jesus had for each and every one of us? You love your life even unto death. If that means you're going to come at me for it, fine. If you want to punch me for it, fine. That is what it is sometimes. But it should not stop you from speaking the truth. We have to understand that compassion is not about sparing or protecting someone. And I challenge you, go look up the word. It is actually about sharing in their suffering. True compassion for someone is sharing in their suffering. So if you know somebody's hurting, having compassion on them is sitting with them while they're in that hurt and sharing that with them, helping take it off of them if you can. That's what it's about. Don't stop speaking the truth. Continue to have compassion, but don't stop speaking the truth. Amen? Amen. That's only the surface. Fundamental one. Tune in next week for more. Fundamentals, the to-do list that God has given to us through Zechariah. Amen? Amen?